We're thinking about teaching this morning. Teaching is a vital ministry in the Church of the Living God. It's mentioned no less than 11 times in 1 Timothy, 3 in the few verses that we're going to look at this morning. And it's little wonder when we understand that teaching of the Word of God is simply passing on truth. And the church is to be the pillar and the buttress of truth. And so, teaching is a fundamental part of the life of the local church. Consider how the Lord Jesus was passionate about teaching. Now, Matthew 4:23, you don't need to go there. We read of the Lord Jesus teaching. We read, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The Lord Jesus went around teaching and he went around healing and casting out demons. But remember how it is that he used his powerful, mighty, miraculous works as a springboard for his teaching, as an illustration for his teaching truth. Teaching was a priority for the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we read, they filled Jerusalem with their teaching. We also read, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. When confronted with the pressing needs of the believing widows, the apostles delegated that responsibility to others. Why? So that they could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. It was vital in the early church. Whenever Paul stayed in a city, he taught. He taught the word of God in public and from house to house. This was his habit. When he was arrested and taken prisoner, and when he was going to be taken off to Rome, the Jews accused him. And listen to what they said. They said, men of Israel, help. This is the man, speaking about Paul, who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Teaching. The early church were devoted to listening to this teaching. We read in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So it's no wonder in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, what we call the pastoral epistles, it's no wonder that teaching is mentioned time and time again. As we do church, faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God are vital. If you're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, explains how one of the prerequisites of an elder, a pastor in the church, is that they are able to teach. In chapter 4, passage we're looking at today, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Chapter 6, verse 2, teach and urge these things. Now, I'm guessing that as we think about teaching within the local church and how vital it is to the local church, we immediately think of the elders teaching. The pastor teaching in the church. But whilst it can be from the pulpit, it can also be in the family, in the home. And it can also be in relationships, in any relationship within the church. Friends, do you know that teaching is actually commanded of all believers? All believers are commanded to teach, not only the elders. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, as we call it. But notice what the Lord Jesus commands. He commands his apostles to do this, and they're commanded to teach others all that's been commanded to them, and this filters down to us. So this is a command for all those who are followers of Christ. Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. If we go to Colossians, the book of Colossians, written to the smallest church in the New Testament, a tiny little church, and he writes not to the church leaders, but to the faithful believers. And chapter 3, verse 16, Colossians 3, verse 16, addressing the run-of-the-mill believer. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So teaching is the heart and soul of ministry in the local church, teaching the word of God. By the word of God, a person is born again, we read in 1 Peter. And by the word of God, people grow in likeness to Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus in his prayer in John 17, sanctify them. Make them progressively holy. Sanctify them by your word, by the truth. Your word is truth. Teaching. So as we come to this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll see that a good servant of Christ Jesus, whether it is an elder or someone who's not an elder in the church, a good servant of Christ Jesus is a faithful and persistent teacher of the Word of God. Yes, it applies to the leaders in the church. Should be addicted to teaching and preaching the Word of God. But all believers, in one way or another, should be teaching the Word of God. So as we look at this passage, think about how this applies to you if you're a believer. In teaching a Bible study or the Women of the Word group, teaching in your homes, teaching your families, your children, how it applies in teaching a Bible study, how it applies in counseling someone with a particular problem or discipling somebody less mature in the faith. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you're not there already, we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 16. We've seen earlier in chapter 4 the content of the teaching of a good servant of Christ. It's the scriptures. It's teaching that promotes godliness and it calls for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 11 to 16, we see the nature of this teaching. We're going to see six requirements for a good servant of Jesus Christ. Please stand with me as I read God's word, and then we'll pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll dive into the passage. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. As we stand, let's pray. God in heaven, you are gracious. Thank you that we don't have to guess at what you are like. We don't have to guess at how we might know you and love you. How we, rebellious, sinful creatures, might know and love you, the infinite, eternal God. Thank you that your word you have given us is a sure testimony to things past, present, and future, to the condition of man, and to your beautiful divine nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We depend upon you to give us understanding of your word. Please guard my mouth, that nothing false might come out. And please, for each one of us, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and our minds, such that we might delight in your truth, such that we might be changed by your revelation. For your name's sake and for our joy, amen. Please be seated. So we're thinking about teaching, and especially six requirements for a good servant of Jesus Christ. Number one, teach the Scriptures. Teach the Scriptures. We're not going to start in verse 11, because we need to understand, you need to understand, that the teaching that is spoken of here is not teaching mathematics, as good as that may be. It's not teaching how to bake a cake. It's about teaching the Scriptures, teaching the Word of God. Look with me at verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, we saw earlier, chapter 3, verse 14, that it was Paul's desire for him to come to Ephesus, to meet up with Timothy, to encourage him, to hear of how things are going. Whether or not he ever did is unknown. But chapter 4, verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to these things, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, in the original language, it just says, pay attention or devote yourself to the reading, the encouragement, the teaching. There's no mention of public or even of scripture. But the context is what went on in a Jewish synagogue. And in a Jewish synagogue, the scriptures would be unrolled. And there would be the public reading of the scriptures, the word of God. And then there would be exhortation and there would be teaching. Listen, for example, what happens when Paul is given the opportunity to do this. In Acts chapter 13, they're in Pisidia. And verse 14, on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." Well, Paul didn't hesitate. He stood up and he taught the scriptures and he preached from the word of God. He explained, even as happened in Ezra's day, he explained the scriptures. He wasn't sucking things out of his thumb. We have the sure and certain word of God. It was teaching. It was preaching from the scriptures. And so it is that many of the translators put in for our benefit, "Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of scripture." It was the practice of the day. This is what Paul is referring to. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, because we see it more clearly here. Brothers and sisters, you don't want to hear my opinions and my convictions. You don't want to hear about my experiences, things I've read on the internet. You need to hear from the Word of God, from the Scriptures. And this is what Paul again exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy. But here he makes it clear that it's the Scriptures that he needs to teach. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, the written word of God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He's referring to the scriptures. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't want the word of God. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to what? The truth. The truth. And wander off into myths. So Paul says to Timothy there, in season and out of season, whether people want to hear it or not, whether it's popular or not, whether you suffer because you're preaching the scriptures or not, keep preaching the word, the truth, the scriptures, with diligence, with encouragement, with teaching, with all patience. And so we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Devote yourself. Pay attention to these. This is a present tense verb. Keep going. Make it your habit. Be doing this all the time. Don't be discouraged to give up. Don't be distracted by other things. Devote yourself to these things. The public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Brothers, sisters in Christ, this is what at NBC we have to be absolutely committed to. John Kitchen in his commentary writes this: the heart of the local church's worship is the reading of scripture followed by an exposition of those scriptures. It's not the singing. Although we sing the Bible, we love to sing the Bible. It's not fellowship. At the heart is the scriptures. He goes on to say, this is not all that should take place during public worship, but this should be at the heart of it all. And as a reminder to me, he writes, this should occupy the mind and the heart of the pastor. I need to be addicted to this. Friends, it's very easy to drift away from this, to forget the central importance of the ministry of the Word of God. God's Word tells us that the teaching and the preaching of the Scriptures must not be neglected in the local church. The Scriptures, not the preacher's experiences, not what he's heard of from somebody, not some dream he's had or some prophetic word that he thinks the Spirit gave him, but the truth that is here in God's breathed out word, the Scriptures. Secondly, teach with authority. Be thinking, how does this apply as I'm teaching the Scriptures, maybe around the dining room table at home, or even as I'm sharing the Scriptures with my children last thing at night? Teach with authority. When anyone teaches from the Word of God, to the extent that they teach it faithfully, they are teaching with the authority of God. Because this has been breathed out by God. They are representing God. Like the prophets of old who were called by God to speak, who were empowered by God to speak, given the words to speak, and they said, thus says the Lord. It's why false prophets were to be killed, because they were saying that they were representing God and then they were spouting lies. Teaching God's word is authoritative because this is God's word. God, who has all authority over all his creation, the one who by his words he spoke things into being, the one who by the word of his power holds things together, the one who reigns exclusively over all his creation. When we teach the word of God, we command as well as teach. Look at verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Know, Timothy, that as you are teaching the Scriptures, you are commanding people. You have my authority to teach truth. In his book, J. Adams, How to Help People Change, he makes this very helpful comment. He says, whenever a counselor commands from a clear passage of Scripture, such as, you must stop committing adultery, he commands with all the authority of God himself. Now, if he says, I think you should stop smoking, it would be better that he says, I suggest you stop smoking. But when he is simply reiterating what God has said, he is commanding someone with the authority of God. As anyone faithfully teaches the word of God, they speak as God's ambassadors with his authority. We need to remember this. It means that with God's help, we will strive to be faithful in teaching. We won't add extra burdens upon the word of God. We won't remove any of the hard truths, any of the challenges from the Word of God, we won't neglect the comfort, the glorious promises that are in Scripture. We will be faithful to exhort and encourage according to what God has said. But it also means that whenever we sit under the faithful preaching or teaching of the Word of God, we must obey. We must be hearers of the Word of God. We have a responsibility to obey. Now look again at verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth. Even the youngest, if they're teaching the Word of God, they're teaching with the authority of God. Matilda and I have friends who live in London, and two parents and two sons, and they were a godless family, and one of the sons was, by God's grace, wonderfully saved through hearing the gospel at school. And he went home, and respectfully but boldly, he started sharing the gospel with his family. His brother was saved, his mother was saved, and his father, who had an important job in the government, big position of responsibility, humbly submitted to the Word of God, because his son wasn't sucking something out of his thumb. He was bringing the Word of God to his father, and his father was wonderfully saved. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. To this end, we adorn the teaching of the Word of God by living a life worthy of respect. So third point, number three, teach by example. Number three, teach by example. Verse 12, set the believers an example. It's been well said that if godliness is not seen in the life of the teacher or the preacher, then the power is drained out of his preaching. I like that expression. The power is drained out of his preaching. Unless the life of the teacher or the preacher commends the truth that they're teaching, then that person is a hypocrite and you shouldn't listen to them. Unless the life of that person is visibly seen to be a life of trust and obedience, love for God, then that person is a hypocrite. How can anyone point a person to the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Saved from the power of sin, no longer a slave to sin, saved out of darkness, brought into the kingdom of Christ. And saved from the penalty of sin, no longer in fear that one day we'll be judged. Apart from Christ, we should fear that. One day all of us will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we preach, you need not fear if you are in Christ? And then we live a life marked by sin, by disobedience, by a lack of trust, by a lack of looking forward to Christ's return. That would just be hypocritical. How can anyone teach about the contentment that is found in Christ, the hope and the peace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, if their life is marked by worry and anxiety and hopelessness? How can anyone point to Christ as the one who ultimately gives us joy if their life is marked by grumpiness? No, we need to be an example. The example is vital. Remember how Paul says to the believers in 1 Corinthians, he says, join in imitating me. Sorry, this is in Philippians. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So by life and lip, we commend the gospel. We teach the gospel. Our supreme example is Christ himself. A life of godliness. We saw that in chapter 3. Who delights himself in the Father, in the Spirit. Who became flesh and blood. And so it is the Apostle Paul in Corinthians said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul gives us ways in which we are to be an example, even as we teach. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, in speech. Do we speak words that build up, that are words of grace, as we are ambassadors of a God who cannot lie? Do people know that we too are trustworthy in the things that we say, in our conduct, how we behave? Again, we want to demonstrate the power of the gospel, that the gospel transforms, that the Holy Spirit gives us power to live godly lives. James 1, who is wise and understanding among you? Wisdom, being able to teach. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. We show, we demonstrate, we set an example. We teach by example. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love. This is the love of Christ. A love of God and a love that is worked in us by the Spirit of God who grows that fruit in us. In Romans, we read that the love of God dwells in us, and it's by the Spirit of God that we understand the love of God that is so immense you can't measure it in Christ. And also he works that love for other people, even for those who are difficult to love. Remember when the Lord Jesus spoke to the rich man who went away because actually wealth was an idol and he wasn't prepared to give it up to follow God incarnate, who called him to follow him. And yet we read that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And think about what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. You don't need to go there. But if we are able to prophesy and do all these extraordinary things but have no love, then we are nothing, the scripture says. Nothing. Worse than a clanging gong. We just irritate people instead of pointing people to a gracious God. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in trusting God for our salvation, not trusting in our own works. You know that if you are trusting in your life as being good enough for God, that somehow by the life that you live or the religious things that you do or the acts of kindness that you will be right with God, you are on quicksand. It's not just that you're building your house on sand, you're in danger. You need to see that it is by faith in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, that a person is saved, reconciled with God. So the teacher needs to be demonstrating such faith in Christ alone, but also a living, vibrant faith day by day, that when trials and difficulties come, yes, it's hard, yes, it's painful, there are tears, but we're trusting God. Our trust is in God. Not in ourselves. Our hope is in him, our great God. And last on that list, purity. purity, thinking especially of sexual purity. We see, don't we, time and time again, how many well-known preachers and teachers of the Word of God have sinned sexually. Married men, 1 Timothy 3, we're told that elders, those with this position of responsibility in the church, have to be a one-woman man. And yet they go off after another woman and they disqualify themselves. They're no longer fit to be a teacher of the Word of God. Time and time again it happens. In fact, you look throughout these pastoral epistles at the false teachers and you see how they stumble in every one of these categories. In speech, they speak lies. In conduct, they don't live godly lives. They deny the gospel. They have a form of godliness, but their lives deny it. In love, they're actually lovers of self. In faith, they've not been born again. They're trusting in the things that they do. And in purity, well, they're far from pure, far from men of integrity. Lovers of money and sexually immoral. No, we teach by example. We don't claim to be perfect. We're still waiting to be glorified. When we see him, then we will be made like him. But we set an example in these things as we follow Christ. Fourthly, you're thinking, what's the fourth one? Teach with God's power. Teach with God's power. I hope you took one of those sheets to help you see where we're going, to help you take notes so that you can dwell on these things later. Teach with God's power. Now, this needs a little bit of explaining. Look with me at verse 14. Paul addresses Timothy and says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Timothy is commanded not to neglect the gift he was given by God in order that he might be a good servant, a servant sufficiently equipped by his master. Which person is going to tell somebody, yes, you need to do this, and not give them the means to do it? God gives his servants the means by which we might teach his word. And the council of elders, they recognized Timothy's calling into ministry, and through the laying on of hands, they affirmed that calling. And we're told that at the time when they laid hands on him, a prophecy was given, confirming that indeed it was God himself that was setting Timothy apart. That it was God who was gifting him for church planting and for training men and for teaching and preaching the Word of God. That he had this specific ministry by the power of God. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And see here how Timothy is encouraged, having been gifted by God, how he's encouraged to fan into flame this gift, to put it into practice, to rely very heavily on God, the giver. Verse 6, "For this reason I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." The gift was given freely and graciously by God. Timothy was gifted and empowered for ministry by God, God the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's told, don't neglect this giftedness that is given to you. Literally, don't neglect means don't be uncaring about what God has sovereignly given you. Imagine that you're a school teacher. Some of you don't need to imagine it. Imagine you're a school teacher. And the head teacher gives you a laptop. And they say, this laptop is for you to teach in the school. You'll need it. You'll need it for writing of reports because it's a computerized system. And you'll need it for accessing some of the resources that we have. And if you're in a really posh school, you might even have one of these projectors and you link up your laptop to it. And so you're given this box containing a laptop. You'd be a fool, wouldn't you, not to use it? Because the head teacher knows that you need it and gives the laptop to you so that you can do your job properly. Timothy is told, don't be uncaring. Don't neglect the gift that has been given to you. Teach God's word effectively. You can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who's going to need to illuminate you, to help you to understand the truth of the scriptures, to give you clarity, to empower you as you teach. And the Holy Spirit, he's going to need to work in your hearers. Remember how in 1 Timothy we read that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And that book goes on to say that those who are of the flesh, those who aren't born again, those who don't have the Spirit of God working in them, cannot understand spiritual truth. It has to be spiritually discerned. That is to say that the Holy Spirit, he needs to give us understanding of these things. He needs to convict us of our sin, to show us the truth of what we hear. What makes the difference? It's a bad question. It's who makes the difference? It's the Holy Spirit. He works in the believer to will and to work for God's good pleasure as the word of God is preached and taught. Timothy was especially gifted for the task of teaching and planting churches, but for any of us who teach, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Because otherwise we, with all our study, with all our linguistic skills, won't understand the word of God. And with all our exhortation and clarity of teaching, people will not change unless the Holy Spirit works in them. Again, in this book, How to Help People Change, this is what J. Adams says. Listen to this. He says, Scripture makes the divine role in counseling equally clear. The Holy Spirit produced the book from which all of the precepts and the examples must be drawn in reaching God's solutions. And the Holy Spirit alone convicts and changes the counselee as he enables him to understand and obey the book. It would be impossible for the counselee to follow biblical mandates apart from his enabling, strengthening, and enlightening power. Nor could the counselor understand or properly minister biblical truth with wisdom apart from a similar work of the Holy Spirit within him. So we teach with God's power. We rely upon the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that we pray. And we ask, Lord, please will you give me understanding of this? We pray like David the psalmist, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things. Even as someone who's been born again, I still need the Holy Spirit's help to understand these things, to see the majesty and grandeur and splendor of the things I'm reading about, to put them into practice, to cherish them, to worship God rightly in light of what I read. And so I pray, Lord, please let me see wonderful things. Please change me. And please work in the person that I'm teaching. Please work in my children. Please, Lord. They're like non-stick frying pans. Just nothing seems to get through. But you're mighty to save. Please do a work in them. we pray. And it also means that although we encourage and we exhort and we demolish arguments, we are not the ones who are going to change someone. And so we don't try and twist someone's arm or manipulate someone or browbeat someone or even bribe someone into changing. It has to be the Holy Spirit who changes their hearts. So in 2 Timothy, Paul writes about those who haven't understood the truth. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents by beating them over the head with a strong stick until they're senseless. Doesn't say that. Of course, God's word says, correcting his opponents, and this by teaching, because they have to be able to teach the word of God, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And then it goes on to say, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so we pray, and then trusting God to give us understanding and to change lives, we teach the word of God. Martin Luther, he's probably the best known of all the reformers. He's teaching both his oral teaching, but also things that were written down by him, had a massive effect throughout Europe. And it's disseminated throughout the world. It's led to many people being converted. In fact, do you know that John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he was converted by hearing somebody reading Luther's introduction to the Book of Romans at a meeting. He was born again. As in the introduction, Martin Luther was teaching the Word of God. But hear how Luther takes no credit for any of the changes that occurred in people as they heard his teaching. He says this, the Word created heaven and earth and all things. The Word must do this thing, and not we poor sinners. He said, in short, I preach it, I teach it, write it, but I will constrain no one by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. He goes on to say, I simply taught, preached, and God's word. Sorry, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy, Roman Catholic false teaching and that whole establishment. The word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. He slept soundly, having taught the word faithfully, preached the word, written the word, and then he slept, trusting that God would do the work through the word of God. Fifthly, teach with diligence. Verse 15. Verse 15, look with me, chapter 4, verse 15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Teach with diligence. Practice these things. The word practice, originally it means to take pains with these things. And you're also to immerse yourself in these things, the public reading of Scripture, the exhortations, the teaching. Now, I've combined these two with the word diligence, which means careful and persistent effort. Practice these things. It's a present imperative. Keep on practicing these things. Be busy with this, teaching and preaching in the ministry of the word. 2 Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do your best, your absolute best. Take pains in doing this. Work hard to be faithful, to be rightly dividing the word of truth as you teach. Remember, this is God's word. You need to be approved by him as you teach, not by others. You're not doing this for the applause of men. You're doing it to be faithful, to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And so we must practice. If we're teaching a Bible study, we practice, we immerse ourselves in study. Practice. It takes time and effort. Practice is a great word here because it speaks of the effort and the perseverance that's needed in getting things right, the effort that's necessary, but the effort that's often never seen in the study, on our knees, practicing. You've heard of Winston Churchill. He was Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. And he was known for his impromptu speeches, his speeches that he just gave off the cuff. It was him that roused Great Britain and the Allies to stand firm against Hitler. He was responsible for strengthening the will, the fortitude of the British nation during the war. And it was mostly by these speeches that he gave, when crowds gathered and he spoke memorable, powerful words. But what you might not realize is that these impromptu speeches were practiced for hours, even standing in front of a mirror, trying to get the words right and his facial expressions right. Apparently, it was reported that once he was going to some state function and his driver opened the car door for the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, to get out, and he was still in there and he's waiting. And eventually he says, "Sir, are you all right?" And he says, "Yes." He said, "I'm just preparing my impromptu speech." It wasn't impromptu, it's practiced. It's hard work. He seemed a natural, but he worked hard at his speeches. What this means, church, is that you need to give time to your pastors to prepare, to give themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. You need to pray for those who teach and preach. You need to encourage them. And you need to expect that they're going to need to be giving time and practice to their efforts. In this way, you'll see progress. And preachers are never, ever to be stagnant. But we too need to be learning and seeing wonderful things in God's word that we've never seen before, and growing in equippedness by God's grace. So you give them time and you encourage them and you pray for them. And when you're leading any sort of Bible study, teaching, you give time and effort to it. Lastly, teach with perseverance. This is number 6. Teach with perseverance. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Teach with perseverance. Perseverance is defined this way: persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Listen, perseverance is persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Teachers are told to keep a close watch, to hold themselves, their example, their conduct, to be a doer of the word, and to hold on to their teaching, to persist in these things, ministry of the word, to keep going. Reading between the lines, it sounds as if Timothy might have been discouraged. He might have been discouraged because of persecution. He might have been discouraged because his teaching didn't seem to have much effect. But Paul says, hold on to this and do not give up. Friends, we need to remember what God's word says about word ministry. There are some who plant the seeds. There are some who water the seeds. And there are some who reap the harvest. Those sowing the seeds might never, ever, ever see the harvest. But they need to be faithful and persist in rightly teaching the word of God. You need to keep going, trusting God to do the work. And when opposition comes, people don't like it. People prefer something else, modern, acceptable methods. We stick to our guns. We persevere. For by this, verse 16, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Genuine conversion is demonstrated by perseverance to the end. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this faithful teaching because, yeah, it will demonstrate your salvation. You'll be saved by your perseverance, even though we're sovereignly kept by God's mighty power. But you know what? There might be some of your hearers who are wonderfully, gloriously saved by hearing the truth, by hearing the gospel, even as they put their trust in the one who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing shortly. Charles is going to come back and lead us in just a moment. But Edward Mote, the chap that wrote our last hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. He became a pastor when he was 55 years old. And for 26 years, he faithfully pastored that church. As it grew, they built a building. And they loved their pastor so much, they said, Pastor, we want to put the building in your name. We want the deeds in your name so that if ever you have need of it, you can have this building. And he said, I do not want the chapel. I only want the pulpit. And when I cease to preach Christ, then turn me out of that. He persevered. His labors were not in vain. He was a good servant of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Mighty God, please would you work these things into our hearts and minds for your name's sake. Amen.